Good evening, everyone. To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence in our audience tonight. It is always our joy and our pleasure to know that you trust us, that here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we aim to worship our God in spirit and in truth, as is in accordance to His holy word. If you have not yet done so, we humbly ask you, if you will, to please fill out one of those visitor cards behind the pews in front of you, so that we can keep contact with one another. And if you have any questions about the Bible, the lesson, or your salvation, please do not go home with them. We would love to engage in that biblical conversation with you. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra, chapter 5. Ezra, chapter 5. We'll be taking our thoughts this evening from verse 1 and 2. Ezra, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. The Bible reads, "Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them." Would please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, may Thy name forever be glorified by the lips of Thy servants. Father, we come before Thy throne of grace, grateful for the many blessings Thou have poured upon us. And we are grateful, Father, for the opportunity that we have to study Thy Word, to sing praises to Thy name, to commemorate, Father, that precious sacrifice of our Savior, Thy Lamb. And now, Father, to sit at Thy feet, to listen to Thy Word, as it is shown through the lips of Thy servant. Father, allow me to be Thy mouthpiece. Allow me to speak in accordance to Thy word, and Father, more importantly, grant me, Father, the strength and the boldness so that I may apply this into my daily living. That these lessons, Father, that I may first apply in my own life, Father, so that my conduct may always speak louder than my words. That everything, Father, that I do, whether in word or in deed, may always be done so through the name of Thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, for the honor and glory of Thy name, and also, Father, for the mutual edification of those who will listen to the voice of Thy servant. Father, as we seek to understand how Haggai's cure, Father, was able to bring a people who had delved into discouragement out of it, Father, and were able to encourage them to get back to work and to finish rebuilding that temple that is Thine house. Father, now as we rebuild the spiritual Jerusalem, that we too, Father, may apply these lessons in our own living, and that if we find ourselves in these types of situations, and Thou have chosen us to be those prophets like Haggai, to bring back, Father, the people to put their hands on the plow to work in Thy kingdom, that we, Father, may then emulate this recipe, this cure that He has provided us, which Thy word teaches us, Father, through the inspiration of Thy Spirit. Forgive us, Father, when we have not been diligent, and forgive us when we, Father, have failed Thee. For we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we began by looking at Haggai chapter 1. And we were able to see that in the first chapter of Haggai, we read about how the Bible teaches us that there was a virulent attitude in Jerusalem. In other words, there was a virus of complacency. There was a virus of conformity, a virus of apathy and indifference. We see that the people had become discouraged, but now at this point where we read that in Haggai chapter 1 around 520 BC, about 15 to 16 years of no work on the temple had happened. 2 years prior to this being the case, they had been joyful because they were able to lay the foundation and they celebrated such a feat. But the moment they saw themselves faced with adversity, the moment their opponents were able to successfully stop and pause, delay their work, the Bible tells us that they then immediately went back to their homes, back to their vineyards, and began to procrastinate in terms of rebuilding the house that belonged to God. This, brethren, was the virus, right, that we spoke about this morning. A virus that sadly is still very possible and is still spreading in the church today. Or many times we give our priority to the earthly responsibilities above that of the spiritual. We love to quote Matthew 6:33-34, but as we read earlier today in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, it's not simply about being blessed of hearing the Word of God, but it is about doing the Word of God. But brethren, it's amazing that for the first 16 years out of captivity, for that time span, God had not yet sent a prophet to them. He gave them an opportunity for them to perhaps shake off this stunt that they had gone through. He gave them an opportunity to rise from that other setback and to fight for what was rightfully given to them by Cyrus himself. But once again, they fell into procrastination. They fell into a spirit of lethargy, if you will. And they chose instead to focus on building their own homes, and thus not realizing that the true intent of their adversaries, the Samaritans, was never to kick them out of the land, but it was simply to keep them from rebuilding the house that belonged to our God. But Haggai, brethren, was the first prophet that God raises after the captivity. You see, Ezekiel, brethren, and Jeremiah was the last one that we read about that was there amongst the people. Daniel was at the royal palace working on behalf of his Jewish people. By the time Darius appears on the scene, well, this, brethren, teaches us that the book of Esther had already taken place. Meaning then that Esther was queen over Persia, a woman whose Jewish name was Hadassah. God had been providing the entire time. He had set the pieces in place for the people to be able to finish what He had commanded them to do. But once again, we have to take note of the fact that our God was not about to do everything for them. There had to be a desire. There had to be an effort on their behalf. They had to put their hands to the plow. God was not about to just simply give it to them rebuilt. They had to put in their sweat, their time, and their devotion. Haggai, brethren, is the first prophet of the post-exilic era. We see that Haggai once again appears on the scene around 520 BC, 15 to 16 years after they had arrived Jerusalem with the decree of King Cyrus. And we've already read this morning in chapter 1 how Haggai begins by declaring that it was the word of the Lord that he was speaking. You know, if you read Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2 since Wednesday when we asked everyone to do so, you perhaps caught attention to the fact that the prophet Haggai in those two chapters, those very short chapters, make sure that all of us know that those were not his words. 26 times in two chapters of one of the minor prophets do we read that the words were of the Lord. 26 different times the prophet Haggai says, "And the Lord spoke and told me to say this." And the reason this is important, brethren, is because we mentioned very briefly in passing that in the book of Haggai and through the example of Haggai, we see, if you will, a personification of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And if you will, please turn with me very quickly there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, where we see that the Apostle Paul, being him imprisoned, knowing that he is about to be beheaded, if tradition is to be accepted as true, and notice the words that he gives to the young evangelist, his apprentice, in chapter 4, verse 2. The Bible reads, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching." You see, in the time of Haggai, Haggai's preaching would have been considered to be out of season. When we read the Bible to say in season and out of season, it is not referring to the fact that it is when the time is best or when the time is not best. But rather it is referring to the fact when people are ready to accept it, but especially when people don't want to hear it. Haggai chapter 1 verse 3 shows us that the people there in Jerusalem who had fallen into complacency, who were lethargic in the presence of God's house, did not think the time was right to hear prophecies. They did not believe the time was right for them to hear, "You need to go and rebuild and finish what you started." Because does not the prophet Haggai begin his prophecy by saying, "These people say, it is not yet time. It is not yet time to go and rebuild the house of the Lord." That, brethren, is the very definition of preaching out of season. These people did not want to hear about their materialism. These people did not want to hear about how they had fallen into a state of spiritual negligence. They believed that this was by God's doing. They believed that they were doing right. But the reality is, brethren, that many times we see that God always rises prophets from among His people to go and to speak His word to get His people out of discouragement and back to rebuilding mode. Thus Haggai, brethren, is an excellent book for those of us who are preachers, for those of us who are in positions of guiding and teaching the people that God has assigned us over. If you will, I dare say it is a book for an evangelist, because this is exactly what Haggai was to the people of Jerusalem. Notice how we can do the parallels between 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, and Haggai. We've already mentioned the fact that Haggai was preaching out of season and in God's eyes in season. But observe, brethren, how Haggai was to convince and rebuke. The first thing that God tells Haggai to do is to rebuke the people of their negligence of His house. And we see this there in Haggai chapter 1, and please turn with me there. Haggai chapter 1, and we read the way that Haggai does this in such an incredible way. And remember that in chapter 5 of Ezra, the Bible teaches us that it was through Haggai and Zechariah's preaching that the people were able to get back into doing what they were supposed to do. Well, notice Haggai's preaching. It was not something that was well heard. They were not words of comfort. They were not words that were easy to hear. They were not words of lovey-dovey stuff. Notice once again, beginning there at verse 3. Haggai chapter 1, verse 3. "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.'" Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord God of hosts, consider your ways." He's rebuking them, brethren. He was rebuking them because of their selfish attitude. He was rebuking, as we've said this morning, their attitude of materialistic thinking, their carnality. He was rebuking their procrastination. 16 years of this practice, 16 years of stagnation, could not be healed with simple words like Eli to his children, "It is not good, the reputation I hear." God sent Haggai to rebuke, because this is what was necessary. And notice whom he rebuked. You read there in chapter 1, verse 12, the ones who react first are the leaders themselves. Zerubbabel, and here in the book of Haggai, he is called Joshua. Ezra calls him Jeshua, which is the same high priest, descendant of Aaron. But notice that the first one this preacher has to rebuke are the leaders of the people. The first ones that God sends him to whom he was going to be held accountable for, did he not speak as the watchman in the same sense of Ezekiel, was to the leaders of the people there in Judah. And thus we see that Haggai rebuked Zerubbabel. Haggai rebuked Joshua. Because their bad example is what everyone else was emulating. Their lack of guidance and their lack of instruction was the reason why they felt they were in no wrong by letting the temple remain just with its foundation. You will turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Observe how the Apostle Paul gives instructions to another apprentice of his who was also an evangelist. And remember that there in Crete, according to verse 5 of chapter 1, there were no elders. There was not a leadership. And thus it was Titus' responsibility to fix that which was deficient. The Bible tells us in verse 5 that he was to appoint elders. But when we go to verse 10, you need to remember that what we're about to read from verse 10 and forward, these words are in regards to men who were trying to make themselves elders, although they did not qualify. This is spoken in regards to men who were actually disrupting and very likely were the reason why Crete had not succeeded in appointing an eldership. And notice what it says beginning at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But pay attention to verse 13. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. Why? That they may be sound in faith. You see, brethren, sometimes we have to rebuke sharply. Even those in positions of leadership. Joshua was rebuked sharply by God through Haggai. Zerubbabel was rebuked sharply by God through Haggai. Because they too were guilty of tending to their vineyards. They too were guilty of making sure their houses were paneled, while the house of the Lord laid in ruins. They were not like Nehemiah. They were nothing like Ezra. Two leaders who came in after them. Ezra, a priest who distinguished himself in being a skillful scribe. But he purposed in his heart, Ezra chapter 7, verse 4, and then you jump down to verse 10, because he made it his priority to be learned in all of the law so that he could then teach the people the statutes of God. So Ezra prepared himself first so that then he could provide direction. But Ezra did not make an excuse that it was not yet time to study the Word of God because he was still in captivity. Nehemiah arrived and during the night, Nehemiah went and he examined the breach in the walls himself. He calculated what was going to be necessary. He began to make plans as to where he would position himself to work and rebuild the wall before he even spoke to the people and before he even spoke to the elders that were there at Jerusalem. Nehemiah's leadership begins to come out forth in chapter 1 when his brothers go specifically to speak to him so that he could be informed of what was going on in Jerusalem. Nehemiah did not wait to receive permission. Nehemiah began by putting it in God's hands, by praying to be granted the blessing to go back and rebuild the walls so that Jerusalem may once again be fortified. Zerubbabel, brethren, fell prey to lethargy. Zerubbabel fell prey to conformity. He got comfortable with the excuse of, well, the king has stopped us from working. Well, Zerubbabel, you're appointed by the king, governor of Judah. Use your position. Go and speak to the king. Present yourself before him. Take witnesses before you and make the king know that those accusations from the Samaritans are false. But instead, Zerubbabel decided to stand pat and wait. Hence, it was necessary for Haggai to rebuke him sharply. It was necessary for Haggai to speak to him as bluntly, if you will, as he did. But once again, let's bring our attention back to the purpose of why. It isn't out of hatred. It isn't out of anger, nor is it out of spite or vindictiveness. Notice that the Apostle Paul is very clear as to why. That they may be sound in faith. It's for your own good. It's for your own growth. It's to save you from eternal damnation. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2 says that we are also not only to rebuke and only rebuke, but notice what comes after rebuking. We are to exhort. Now this Greek word is exhortare. And exhortare simply means to encourage, to motivate, to stimulate, to action. Go with me to Haggai chapter 2. So we've already read how Haggai first rebuked the people. We've read in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, how the people were put into motion because of the prophet's words. But not only that, we read in verse 2 at the end of Ezra 5, that Haggai himself, along with Zechariah, were also working along with them. But observe here in chapter 1, beginning at verse 12 of the book of Haggai. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Brethren, Haggai spent 24 days speaking and rebuking sharply. But that was not all that he did. Unlike Jonah, who walked around the city of Nineveh, who did indeed simply speak doom and gloom. All Jonah was saying was, from here in 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Never did Jonah mention the possibility of repentance. Have you ever read that in the book of Jonah? Never does Jonah even mention the word repentance himself. No, he wanted destruction. So what he preached was destruction. But what happened was repentance. And what happened after the repentance was forgiveness and restoration on behalf of the Lord, despite Jonah's protest against God. This was not the case in the book of Haggai, as we've already read in Ezra 5, 1 and 2, and Haggai chapter 1 verses 12 through 15. For 24 days, Haggai not only rebuked sharply, but he also exhorted the people, get back to work. Get back to rebuilding. We have spent too much time doing nothing useful for the kingdom. It's time to brush off the dust and the rust, and it is time for us to go back and finish what we started. He exhorted them. He gave them direction. He didn't just scold them. He did not just rebuke them sharply. He did not just tell them what they did wrong, but he provided a solution to what they were doing wrong. He provided guidance as to how to make it right. He provided direction, for he himself was ready to work side by side. Thus showing that Haggai was also taking responsibility for his own inaction. But Haggai was motivating. This can be resolved, people. This can be resolved. This can be fixed. It's not too late. We can finish this. The foundation's already been laid. We just need to pick up where we left off. Let's not leave this half done. Please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. If you recall, in Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 3 to verse 11, and we're not going to read it, but I encourage you to please go home and read this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 through verse 11, we are taught about the necessity of discipline, or more importantly, chastisement. In fact, the Hebrew writer in this passage quotes Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and forward. He quotes how God, the Son whom He loves, will chastise. But what I want to bring our attention to is verse 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. In fact, we'll go back one verse in verse 11, the last part of the rebuking, if you will. And notice how into verse 12, the Hebrew writer goes into exhortation. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." There's the rebuke. But notice the exhortation. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." Get up. Hebrews 12, 12 and 13 is God saying, get up. No more crying. It's time to work. It isn't the end yet. It isn't the end of the world. It is not too late. You can still make straight what you made crooked. Your feet can still be healed. Strengthen your hands which hang down. Strengthen the feeble knees. Make straight the paths of your feet, so that that which is dislocated can be healed. You've already been told what you've done wrong. Now, says the Hebrew writer, let me tell you how to make it right. Let me help you put yourself back in good standing with God. Haggai didn't just leave it there with the what you've done wrong. You know, parents, this is a great lesson for us who have children, especially when they're young. It is good to correct our children, and it is good to tell them when they've done something wrong. But we need to be sure to explain to them how to make it right. We need to be sure to provide them with direction and guidance as to why this is wrong and how to make it right, so that they would not make it wrong again. But if all we do is yell at them and hit them without any explanation, how do we want them to learn their lesson? The same is true with an evangelist. He can't just get up here and say what all the sins are, what's wrong, without explaining the solution to sin. We have to exhort as well. We have to motivate. We have to encourage. We have to anoint the soul with the healing balm that is the Word of God. It hurts, doesn't it? What did we learn? We don't climb trees without shoes because the bark is thick. Yes, I'm reliving a childhood memory right now. Guess what I learned? You wear shoes when you climb a tree. All of this while alcohol, because my dad didn't believe in oxygen peroxide, was being placed on the scratches at the bottoms of my feet, and it was stinging. Because it would be harder for me to forget why it is not a good idea to climb trees without shoes. Brethren, It's not just about rebuking sharply. We also have to provide guidance and direction through exhortation. We have to be motivators. We have to be healers. But then, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, convince. You need to convince. You need to confirm. You need to assure that their labor is not in vain. You need to assure that what happened the last time would not happen this time. And you need to convince them that there is a reward for the work. That it is worth doing it. That there is a promise that I have made that they have not yet been able to taste because they stopped too early. Not only do you need to motivate them to get back to work, but you need to assure them that it is worth it. That there is a reward at the end of the building process. Go with me to Haggai chapter 2. Now, if you recall last week, we read about how those who had seen the previous temple lamented. How they very likely mourned not only because it did not compare with the splendor of Solomon's temple, but also because the Ark of the Covenant and those sacred objects that were inside of it, including the mercy seat, would never return to that home. And these types of things were painful for the people of God. Because it showed that a home was still missing what made it a temple. But notice chapter 2. Notice chapter 2, beginning there at verse 2. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, one more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Again, 26 times he says that phrase, the Lord, says the Lord. Well, what is the Lord saying now? He's not rebuking. He's not exhorting them to work. He's reassuring them. He's giving them confirmation. Your work is not in vain. I know that now it does not compare to what you were used to if your eyes beheld the beauty of Solomon's temple. But I promise you, says God, my glory will fill that temple. You see, brethren, God was not speaking about Zerubbabel's temple. God was not speaking about Herod's temple. Because if you read closely where he says there in verse 6 and verse 7, I will shake all nations, I will shake heaven and earth. These are the same words that you will find there in Hebrews chapter 12. You will go with me very quickly there. And you will see that it is in reference to this, according to the Hebrew writer himself. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning there at verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, you see what he was talking about? Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Did not Paul tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that we as the church are the temple of the living God? Does not the glory of God fill us to the point that God says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men for the glory of God your Father. His promise was kept. The confirmation that they did not work in vain. Even though the Ark of the Covenant would not return to the temple because it had been very likely stripped for its gold by Nebuchadnezzar, we see that the presence of God did return to its rightful place, to where it was always supposed to be, in the hearts of His people. The shaking of the heaven and earth that Haggai mentions, which is what is being quoted by the Hebrew writer here, is the removal of the law, the removal of the Mosaic system, because it had served its purpose. With this in mind, we now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and notice what the Apostle Paul says, beginning there at verse 54. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, not guessing, not assuming, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Convince, rebuke, exhort, correct. 1 Timothy 4:2. The entire book of Haggai. Haggai rebuked, Haggai exhorted, and Haggai confirmed and convinced, it's worth it. Your work is not in vain. The self-sacrifice is worth it. Brethren, Christianity is not for the faint of heart, but it is worth it. Cutting off the right hand, taking out the right eye, cutting off the right foot, if there are causes for us to stumble and sin, it is worth it. Because it is not in vain. But do pay attention that it is the work of the Lord, in the Lord, that is worth it. The paneled houses was not of the Lord, nor in the Lord. Bringing down the barns and rebuilding them to fill them and make them bigger was not of the Lord nor in the Lord. Those types of labors, says the entire book of Ecclesiastes, are vanity of vanities. Because does not the Koalethan in Ecclesiastes 12:13 telling us that the whole of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments? This is what makes man complete. This is the labor that's worth it. Because the promises that God makes to those who are faithful unto death is life everlasting. Sometimes we need to be rebuked sharply when we forget this. Sometimes someone needs to shake us as if God were shaking heaven and earth, to get us back into reason. Sometimes we need to be sifted so that all those opinions and all those bad habits can fall through the cracks and only those godly thoughts, those godly actions, and those godly habits can remain once we've been thoroughly sifted through a godly and spiritual man. We need more Haggais in our world, brethren. We need more Haggais who will not only speak to the people, but will be ready to speak also to the civil leader that is Zerubbabel and the spiritual leader that was Jeshua. A prophet who will never take credit for words that belong to God, but rather 26 different times will always make sure that everything he speaks is according to God's word. Thus, brethren, Haggai's cure is a very simple recipe for the soul. It is one that requires a sharp rebuke, which then follows the regimen through an exhortation of motivating and encouraging how to resolve and correct the issue. And it is capped off with a confirmation and a reassurance of the promises that will come forth of the peaceable fruit, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says, of righteousness that come forth from making right what was wrong and staying there. The reassurance that it is not in vain, that it is worth the time, it is worth our effort, it is worth our entire lifetime. So now that you know this, my friend, what are you going to do? Is it worth your time to give your life over to Christ tonight? Or will the sharp rebuke fall on deaf ears tonight? Will you do what the passage in Hebrews chapter 12 tells you and begs you not to do? Will you despise the prophecy tonight by thinking, as we saw this morning foolishly, that you still have time? What excuse will you give God if you choose not to obey tonight? If you know that you are ready, if you know what you need to do, why won't you get up and get to building your spiritual Jerusalem? Perhaps, brother or sister, you have fallen into complacency. Perhaps you have stopped building because you've become discouraged, because you feel that nothing ever comes right. Your opponents and their adversaries have been able to get into your mind. They've been able to get into your heart. And they've been able to get you either through fear, through intimidation, or just sheer laziness. And perhaps you needed to be sifted tonight, but you realize you cannot do it alone because you need to be strengthened. You need your hands to be held up as Moses needed his hands held up. Perhaps you need one of us to bring a stone for you to sit on so that we can hold your arms up until you regain your strength from all the time that your spiritual muscles fell into atrophy from not using them. We can help rehabilitate you with the Word of God together. And it begins through prayer. But if you do not tell us, we won't know. We don't read minds. We are not omniscient. This tonight, God offers the cure, the same cure that Haggai gave the people there at Jerusalem, here at the spiritual Jerusalem tonight. If there's anyone who needs this cure, here is water, what hinders you from being baptized? Or here are saints, why do you think we will not pray when we are ready to pray for you? If you are subject to our invitation tonight, we lovingly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing our hymn of invitation.